This morning's lesson is going to be about, really in a sense, it's about gratitude. If you have noticed, if you read these type of things, basically about health, and particularly mental health, one of the things that keeps popping up over and over and over is developing an attitude of gratitude. And it simply makes sense, right? If we're always counting our blessings, if we're always grateful and make ourselves aware of the many ways that God has blessed us, then we're not going to be sitting, stewing, and getting all sour and unhappy. And so while this lesson isn't specifically about gratitude, it deals with it because we're going to be looking at many of the ways that the Lord blesses us by counting some of the promises that we receive. So we're going to be looking this morning at blessings. There's two types of blessings that we'll look at, and one is unconditional blessings, and the other is conditional blessings, and we'll touch about that a little bit in the second part of the lesson. But there are certain things that we have, certain blessings that we have just by virtue of God's goodness. In Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22, following the flood, God tells Noah that he is not going to flood the earth as he did that time. He's not going to do that again. And not only does he promise that there won't be a flood like that, but he also tells them that there is going to be a stability of climate, for lack of a better term. Genesis chapter 8, starting in verse 20, "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, 'I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease.'" I'm not going to venture too far into politics, but I will touch on the fact that this scripture is an unconditional promise that God is not going to destroy the earth like that again. Although the New Testament does teach that a day is coming when everything will be destroyed, it's not going to be dissolved, it's not going to be destroyed like this. But not only that, notice what God says, while the earth remains, so there is an end to it. He says, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. So we don't need to stress and worry that something's going to happen and that all of these things are going to go away, that the earth is going to turn into some overwhelming desert or frigid wasteland. Heat and cold will happen. It's natural, and it will continue. Winter and summer will continue. Seed time and harvest is going to continue. God has promised that. And that is a conditional, an unconditional promise. We don't have to do anything to do that. God has already made up his mind that seed time and harvest will continue. There's not going to be another great worldwide flood as there was. Another thing that the Lord promised as an unconditionally was that there was going to be a redeemer. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5, there is just a hint of the coming of Christ. It's believed, it's generally regarded as the first messianic prophecy in the scriptures. And it occurs right after the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden. In Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 5, he says, "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." That was the temptation that Satan used in order to convince Eve to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But what we find is that later on in verse 16, God said to the woman, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Back up, it was verse 14 I wanted to look at. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. We see the fulfillment of this coming through Christ, that through Christ's death, Satan was completely defeated. When mankind sinned, when we sin, we alienate ourselves from God. That is something that we do by our own will. We choose to disobey God. And at that point, we are hopeless and helpless for reconciliation with God. But God knew that. God understood that. And because of that, God sent forth his Son in order for us to be saved. Turn over to Acts chapter 13 and verse 23. We read, from this man's seed, according to the promise, God has raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. After John had first preached at before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. Now, in this passage, the writer here, Paul, is explaining to these things, to the Jewish people, some of the difficulties that had happened in the past, some of their history and some of these things. But in this particular verse, he points out that Jesus is the seed of Adam, the seed that had been forecast, the seed that would overcome it. And so he didn't require anything of man to send Christ. Man didn't have to earn his way to receive a Savior. Man doesn't have to do anything to bring Christ into the world. God did that by his own grace and by his own mercy. It is an unconditional promise that God did simply because of his goodness. But we're also told, as we mentioned, there's not going to be a great world flood. We are told, and it's hinted in that passage as well, that there is a future world destruction coming. This world is temporary. And you don't have to live very long until you're reminded about that fact. The older we get, the more conscious we are of that. But everything in this life is temporary. We go out and we buy a brand new car and it's beautiful. In a few years, it's time to be replaced. Maybe on a shorter notice about that, you buy a car, it has new brakes. In a year or two, you got to replace him. You got to replace the tire. But even things that last longer than that, we might build a brand new house. That house isn't going to last forever. It might outlast us, but it's not going to last forever. And we know as we live in it, that door's creaking a little bit. I got to fix that. And that wall's got to be patched. Or there's a crack in the floor or whatever it might be. Everything in this life is temporary, and that includes our lives. These lives that we have here are not meant to live forever. These lives are going to be put away. And when we understand that, then we can appreciate more that not only is everything in this world temporary, but the world itself is also temporary. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 6 through 10, the Apostle Peter talks about the end of these things. He says in verse 6, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, we'll read a little bit further in this passage in just a moment. But what Peter is addressing here was some charges by skeptics who were basically saying, this world isn't going to end. It's just going to go on like it always has been, and we don't have to fear, we don't have to worry. You know, even if that were true, even if this world did last forever, we're not going to last forever. And so we have to be prepared for the end of our lives. We have to be prepared for the end of this life. But science today tells us, no, there's going to be a time when natural processes are going to end. In other words, even apart from God's will, this earth can't last forever. It's inevitably going to be destroyed. It's going to wear out. But God is saying, I'm going to bring an end to it. I'm going to bring an end to it. You know, again, if you go back just a few decades and look at all of the theories that had been advanced about the coming of the end of the world. And I'm not talking about individuals prophesying about the coming of Christ, just the different ways that people are saying, we're destroying the earth and the world is falling apart and all of these things are going to happen. If you go back a few decades and listen to those, you'd just be scared to death all the time. You couldn't enjoy life because you'd just be full of fear. But what we have to look at it this, when we look at this, we are reminded that God is going to bring this earth to an end. In 2 Peter chapter 10, chapter 3 and verse 10, Peter describes this in more detail. He says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. A couple things that think about that as you look at that. The first thing that he wants us to recognize is what manner of persons ought you to be. We need to recognize that God expects a certain conduct from us. He expects certain things from us. And if we're going to recognize that this earth is going to end, that our life is going to end, there a day is coming when we will stand before Christ and we will answer for the way that we live. But notice what he also says there in verse 12, looking for and hastening the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved. If our heart is right, we're not fearful of that day. We're not dreading that day because we're looking for better things. This world, sometimes we get attached to it. We get attached to family. We get attached to friends. We get attached to belongings and things like that. But we have to recognize that things, the works that are in this and this earth, are going to be taken away. So we need to be prepared for the new heaven and the new earth. We need to look forward to those things so that we can stand before God and do that. That's something that is an unconditional promise of God. When this world is taken away, as God has promised, there is nothing that we can need to do in order to do that. In Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, we also learn in this passage that Christ is going to come. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, we read, now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. All right, so as we look at this, this is the word of angels, and we have references by prophets as well in the Old and the New Testament that Christ is going to come again. That's something that's going to happen no matter what we do. If we live righteously or if we live wickedly, that will not stop or prevent the coming of Christ. But if we acknowledge that this too is an unconditional promise, nothing we can need to do to bring it about, and nothing we can do will stop it, then we need to recognize again, we need to be prepared when Christ comes. But this will indeed be a blessing. And the final unconditional promise we'll look at is the resurrection of the dead. In the Gospel of John in chapter 5, Jesus spoke of the resurrection of the dead. And this is something that is both encouraging and frightening. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Jesus said, Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. As we look at this passage, this is a passage of great comfort to those who have obeyed the Lord, those who are in his kingdom, because we know that we're going to die. As we mentioned earlier, this life is going to end. Whether we die before Christ comes or whether we're transformed when he comes, this life as we know it is going to end. But that doesn't mean that our bodies are going to be sitting in the grave forever. They're not going to remain with this earth. We're told that there's going to be a resurrection. We're going to rise from the grave. And that should be comfort, but there's two sides to that. The one side is that if we are obedient to Christ, if we have obeyed him, then we're going to be raised to a resurrection of life. But if we're disobedient, and if we are living ungodly, if we are in rebellion against him, then it's going to be a frightening thing. We sing a song, There's a Great Day Coming. There's a great day coming when the good and the wicked will be parted right and left. There's a great day coming. There's a sad day coming, rather. When the sinner shall hear his doom depart, I knew you not. There's a great day coming when we will go and be with the Lord. And so we want to make sure that we're prepared that when this life ends and we are raised, that it will be to a resurrection of a resurrection of life. So again, these are conditions, unconditional promises and blessings that we receive regardless of how we live. These things are going to happen. But there are promises, there are blessings that we receive that are conditional. And we'll look at these now. The first thing we're going to look at is the idea of the remission of sins. In Acts chapter 2, and verse 38, after the Apostle Peter and the other apostles were preaching the gospel to the Jews who had assembled on Pentecost, when they became convicted of their sin in crucifying Christ, in verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. If you notice that, and you look at that carefully, you'll see a condition. What must we do? The question was, what must we do to be saved? And they were told, repent and let every one of you be baptized. Those were conditions. He didn't say, there's nothing you can do. It's impossible for you to do anything. He didn't say, it's all been done for you. What he said was, he gave them two things in this passage that they had to do. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Those are very clearly conditions. And so if we want the forgiveness of sins, if we want the gift of the Holy Spirit, that is what we must do. Again, in Acts chapter 10 and verse 43. Acts chapter 10 and verse 43. We read, to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Now, in this passage, baptism hasn't yet been mentioned, but they're told belief was necessary. In Mark chapter 16, Jesus tied both belief and baptism together. But all of these are conditions. All of these things must be met in order to receive the promise that God has given us. In James chapter 1, in verses 6 and 7, we read about another promise that God has given us that is conditional. James chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this verse, James writes, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. As we look at this passage, James was talking about asking God for wisdom. And he said, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Verse 5, he says, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him, but let him ask in faith. Just like regarding salvation, faith is required. Faith is a condition of the forgiveness of sins. So in this passage, in asking for faith, we're told that we have to ask it believing. If you don't believe there's a God, why pray to him? And if you don't believe God answers prayers, why ask? If we want wisdom, then we need to go to God, to pray to God and ask for that. That is a condition. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22, we're told that whatever we ask, we will receive if we ask according to his will. You know, there are times in life where we have some desire, we have some need, we want something, and we go to God and we ask for it. And sometimes the answer is no. That's harsh. Hard for us to accept sometimes. Usually it's because God knows better what's best for us than we do. I should say not usually, that's typically when that happens. But what we have to also understand is that if we expect our prayers to be answered, it must be in keeping with God's will. Sometimes we want to shortcut blessings. We have to skip beyond that and recognize that this is the way prayers are answered. Another conditional promise is found in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. In this passage, the Apostle Paul had talked about the suffering that some of the brethren had been facing in their lives. The difficulties that had been taken. But in verse 28, he assures them, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. You look at that, and that, again, for the Christian, this is a passage of comfort. He says, all things are working together for the good of God's people. But where's the condition, Brian? The condition is, God's people. God is orchestrating history. He is orchestrating events in the world. He is orchestrating them for the good of his people who are called according to his purpose. But if we're opposed to God, if we are denying God, if we're disobedient to God, then we need to be fearful because those things are not working towards our end. God wants us to be with him. God wants us to be happy and to be reconciled to him. But if we refuse him, then we have no hope, no promise, no encouragement there. In Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 3, we're told of another conditional promise that we receive. I struggled when I got this lesson ready whether I should give the passage that we read for a scripture reading or this passage, but I decided that one was a little more appropriate for it. But let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. The Apostle Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." I'm not going to read it, but he goes on from 5 all the way through 13, naming some of the blessings, naming the blessings that we have in Christ. But here's the thing. Those blessings, every spiritual blessing we have is through Christ Jesus. And that's why it's so important for us to understand who he is. It's so important for us to accept his will. It's so important for us to be baptized into Christ so that we will indeed receive spiritual blessings. Now, some blessings, as I mentioned, are unconditional, and they come to us whether we're a Christian or not. They come to us whether we're obedient or not. But these blessings, they come to us only as a result of these. And if we are to receive spiritual blessings, then we must receive those in Christ. Another thing that is awaiting us is an everlasting kingdom. We talked about the fact that this life is uncertain. This life is temporary. This life will end. But in James chapter 2 and in verse 5, James talks about something different. He says, "Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who loved him?" God has promised a kingdom, and other passages teach that it is an everlasting kingdom. This world is material, and the laws of nature direct that it is not eternal. It is finite. It's going to pass away. But James says we're going to be given a kingdom that is, in other passages, identified as everlasting. That eliminates the idea of it being material, because if it's material, it by nature is temporary. But the spiritual kingdom of God isn't bound by those limitations. It's not material. That's among the reasons that we rejoice that that Christ's kingdom is not of this world. It is an everlasting kingdom that if we are obedient to Christ, we will indeed receive because God has promised it to us. Finally, we're going to look at the fact that another conditional promise is eternal life. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, let's read verses 35 through 36. "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." If we want to receive that eternal kingdom, and if we want to receive eternal life, it requires not only that we obey the gospel, but that we persevere. There are so many things that draw us away from God's kingdom, that seek to draw us away from Christ. So many distractions, so many temptations, so many trials and adversities. We have to persevere through those. And the way to do that is not to look on those short-term things, not to look at the distractions, and not to be overwhelmed by the adversity, but rather to keep our eyes on the prize. Keep our eyes on the promises that indeed we will receive through Christ. If you have not obeyed the gospel, then those promises, unconditional promises, you're going to receive. Those things are going to be happening. And some of those things we can rejoice about, such as seed time and harvest and no great world flood, but other things, and the promised Redeemer, but other things are not so great. The future destruction of the world, the second coming of Christ, the resurrection of the dead, those are not blessings for those who are not in Christ. And so we need to meet the conditions that give us these promises, the remission of sins, the answering of prayers, all things working for us, the spiritual blessings, the everlasting kingdom, and eternal life. Those are conditional, and we urge you to meet those. If you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son, then do what He says. Repent of your sins, confess Him, and be baptized so your sins may be washed away, and then follow Him. Be obedient to Him. Persevere, as we've seen. If you're a child of God and you know that you're not living as you should, then we urge you to repent as well. Confess those sins to the Lord. Pray for forgiveness. And if you desire, we'll be happy to pray with you and for you. If you're subject to the invitation, please come to the front while together we stand and sing.